All right, good morning. Good to see everyone here today. We're going to go together to the Lord, ask Him to bless our time in the Word. Father, we ask this morning that you would use your Word in our hearts to do what needs to be done. That you would shape and shift our values and our attitudes towards your word through your word this morning. We ask that you do this by your Holy Spirit. And we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I attended a music conference at the Waltz Christian Camp in 2003. A guy spoke there named Tim Jordan. And one of the texts that he addressed in that sermon was this one. And this has become one of the defining texts of my life and ministry. It has shaped the way I think about ministry and the way I think about Scripture. So I'm excited to share it with you today. Jeremiah chapter 23, last time we looked at verse 1 through 8. Today we begin in verse 9 and go through to the end of the chapter. Now, last time we closed out a section of Jeremiah which focused in on addressing the monarchs. You recall that if you were there. Our text today, we see the focus shifts from the monarchs to the prophets. Or we could say from the seat of secular power to the seat of religious power. We're going to tackle the text in three sections here. Verse 9 through 15, we see the corruption of the religious establishment. And then secondly, in verse 16 through 32, we see the false prophets. And then finally in verse 33 and through 40, we see the burden. Verse 9 through 15, the corruption of the religious establishment. Jeremiah begins this section on the prophets with a personal discussion of what it's like to be a prophet. He is one, right? So he can share some insights firsthand into prophetic ministry. And he does so here in poetic form in verse 9. Let's read that. It says, concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine. Because of the Lord and because of His holy words. That's it. It is, Jeremiah says, a overwhelming, a staggering experience to be given the words of Yahweh to convey to other people, especially when the news is not peace. So in this text, we have three things going on. First, we've got a broken heart. And the heart is not just the way we use it to refer to the feelings or emotion, but it also involves the mind. We could say the seat of the whole person. So we could literally say we have a broken person. Second, we've got shaken to the very bones. And third, we've got too much alcohol. Jeremiah says it's like being shattered and terrified and drunk all at once. He said, well, what is? Well, he just says, because of Yahweh. Because of God. And then second, his holy words. In other words, sometimes God comes to Jeremiah with a message. Gives him words, and that experience is staggering. It is extreme. Now we get a sense of part of why that is. Part of that experience is because the message itself, which is for the people and the nation that Jeremiah loves, is dire. Have a look at verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. So the land is full of adulterers. The land mourns because of the curse that God promised when he made that Sinai covenant with Israel that they have now broken. And there's drought. It says they have chosen an evil path and their power is not used rightly. And that statement helps to start focus in our attention, that the text, it's talking about the power, the use of power, and the ESV says might, starts to focus in on what Jeremiah wants to say, and he says it directly in verse 11. Both the prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Right. So the issue here is with both prophet and priest. In other words, Judah's religious establishment, and then he goes on to mention in my house, that is the temple, right? I found evil there too. Remember, they actually brought in idols into the temple in this era. For a little while here in Jeremiah, God's attention was directed to the monarchs of Judah, and now God's ire is directed at the religious leaders. The rest of the poem is God denouncing these leaders and pronouncing judgment on them. And you'll notice that the condemnation here starts quite quickly to focus in specifically on the prophets. Have a look at verse 12 through 15. We'll just read out the rest of this poem. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness into which they shall be driven and fall, for I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal, led my people astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poison water to drink, for from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. So, the prophets here are accused of three things in verse 14. Number one, committing adultery. Number two, walking in lies. Number three, strengthening the hands of evildoers. Now, just want to notice a few things in this poem. First, in verse 13, God compares the prophets of Judah to the prophets of Israel. Right? So when it says Samaria there, that's the capital of Israel in the divided kingdom. It says they had prophesied by Baal. Thus says Baal. God's point here seems to be that at least Israel's prophets had the decency to admit that they were prophesying for another god. As bad as that was, but these Jerusalem prophets were claiming to speak for Yahweh. And that is worse. That's the horrible thing. Now every person in Judah, every person listening to this knew what had happened to Israel. Right? It was just next door. Walking distance, Israel was conquered, taken into captivity by Assyria in 722 BC. That's roughly a century before this text is written. That means to them, it was kind of like World War I is to us. Right? Everyone's great-grandparents were there, saw it. These people had no doubt visited sites that were relevant to these historical events. So that's the first thing. Second, in verse 14, we see a reference to adultery. And we already saw a reference to adultery in verse 10 as well there. These two references are probably speaking primarily about literal adultery, that is, marital unfaithfulness. And if that's true, this could be the very first reference to adultery in Jeremiah. Right, I think there was one other time so far where it might have been talking about adultery. Every other time so far it's been talking about spiritual adultery. That is, worshiping other gods. Cheating on God, Yahweh, with false gods. Here, marital unfaithfulness is the issue. And in both places, verse 10 and verse 14, even though it probably refers to marital unfaithfulness, it still has strong overtones of the spiritual adultery of Judah. In other words, no wonder Judah is committing spiritual adultery, worshiping other gods. Judah's own spiritual leaders don't value faithfulness. You see this? Adultery is not primarily about sex. About unfaithfulness. I'll say this again and again and again. Adultery is not primarily about sex. It's about unfaithfulness. That's the issue that gets God so worked up about adultery. The sexual unfaithfulness here is a symptom of the spiritual unfaithfulness that had long since settled in. You want to be faithful to your marital or future marital partner. Practice being faithful to God. The two are directly related. That's the second thing. Third, verse 14, again we see the misuse or the abuse of power. Specifically, the power that they had was spiritual influence. Right? When we talked about the monarchs, it was about the power of oppression, and he literally talks about armies. Right? Physical force. Here, the force is influence. These people represent God. They represent God's temple. These people say, thus says the Lord. And so their power is spiritual influence. Text says this misuse of power shows up here in verse 14. It says, they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. Verse 15, it says, from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. You see, it's pretty subtle. But they were supposed to use their positions of spiritual authority and influence to discourage evil, right? To send out righteousness into all the land. And instead, they use it to encourage evil and to send out ungodliness into the land. Now, you might think, maybe you're reading into the text there a bit. Maybe it's a bit too subtle. Well, is power really an issue in this text? And we skipped over it in verse 10, but I want to jump back up there. Have a look at verse 10. The religious leaders are summarized with two things in verse 10 at the end there. Their course is evil, number one, and number two, their might is not right. In other words, they're just basically generally doing evil. That's the road they travel on, that's the first one. And the second one is they are misusing their power. That's that word, might. Right? It means power. The CSB captures this sense very well. It says, their power is not rightly used. In other words, it's used or abused. This is a text about the misuse of power by religious leaders. That's what the text says it's about. When we talk about abuse in the church, right? It's not woke. It's Bible. It's Bible. And far from moving on from this topic, the text is now going to focus in on this topic, right? That's the main thing God wants to talk about here in this text, and to tell us specifically how the prophets are misusing their power. And so that brings us to the second section, and that is the false prophets. It's verse 16 through verse 32. We'll move quickly through it. This section begins with prose, which summarizes the primary issue God has with these prophets in Jerusalem. Verse 16 and 17. Have a look there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. So God says, don't listen to these prophets. And here's why. They fill you with vain or empty hope. The CSB again puts it very well. They are deluding you. That's a workable translation there. Now, why would God say that? The answer is because they are telling you stuff, the text says, that they thought up themselves. Right? The words they speak are not from God. God didn't give them words to give to you. They thought up words to give to you. They say everything's okay to people who hate God's word. That can't be right. You can't hate God's words and be well. You can't. And yet they say, verse 17, it will be well with you, to those people. They say everything's going to turn out okay to people who follow their own heart instead of following God. There is no world in which that's true. To follow your own heart is to run headlong to disaster. It is. And yet, they say, no disaster will come upon you. In short, they're lying. They're lying. When they prophesy, they are not delivering God's words. And that's their crime. Verse 18. Starts a new poetic section. Verse 18. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord, of Yahweh, to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? The counsel of the Lord here evokes notions of the pagan council of the gods, right? We're most familiar with this notion in terms of the Greek gods, right? Sometimes they would get together and gather into council. If there was a problem or a situation that needed to be dealt with, they would gather in council on Mount Olympus and make their decisions. Now notice the imagery in verse 19 and 20. Because you read Greek mythology, Mount Doom is, Mount Doom, for Lord of the Rings. Mount Olympus is smoking and fire and stuff happening up there. Okay, verse 19. Behold, the storm of the Lord Wrath is going forth, a whirling tempest will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord is not turned back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. It's frightening. Verse 18 asks the prophets, have you ever seen God in council making his decrees? You ever seen that? Jeremiah says, I have. I can tell you, if their message is not what I just described there, they haven't. If you were there, if God came to you and showed you the message, you're not out there saying, all good, peace, no disasters, coming, relax. You didn't see it. You didn't hear it. If that's what you're saying. Now God himself starts discussing the prophets, verse 21 and 22. He says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people. They would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. All right, all the prophets are running, and God says, I didn't send them. All the prophets are speaking, and God says, I didn't tell them what to say. This is awkward. These guys are out there telling everyone they are sent by God with a message, and God's like, what? I didn't say that. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, well, Jason said, I'm like, what, really? I didn't know I said that. Where'd that come from? Listen, whether you're a prophet or pastor or just ordinary Christian, don't ever say, God says, unless God said. Just don't do it. Ever. Here's why, verse 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Now, we don't have time to discuss everything here. There's quite a lot in that text. But the point I want us to notice is that God says here that he is everywhere. He sees everything. He hears everything. And so these prophets are talking about what God supposedly said, and God is like, guys, you know I can hear you, right? I'm standing right here. Right? Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long should there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and prophesy the deceit of their own hearts? Think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Here's the point. God, when you say God says, God pays close attention to what follows. See, God says, whatever you say next, God's listening. This is why hermeneutics, right, the science of interpreting particular scripture here, is so incredibly important for Christians. We don't just read the Bible and whatever comes to mind, that must be what it is. If we don't get it right, we will say, God says, when he didn't say. And he's listening. The message is simple. Never say God says unless God has in fact said. Rather, we must obey God when he says in verse 28, let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Just say what God said. Don't shift. Don't apply it and then let it morph. Don't just take your impressions of it. Don't just do what you want with it. Just say, this is what he said, and we know that. Everything else is just your opinion. Now he gives another reason to get it right. Verse 28. Here it is. Because straw isn't wheat. Right? What's he mean by that? He's saying, your words don't matter much. You're welcome to them, but your words, not that important. But my words are a matter of life and death. Verse 29, have a look. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God's message is compared to two things, a fire that burns and a hammer that breaks. In other words, when God speaks, the words carry all the power and authority of God himself. And so his words burn, his words break stuff. Things happen when we proclaim God's words. They burn stuff, they break stuff, they are powerful in the hearts and lives of those who hear them and heed them. And the point is, your words aren't. They aren't. Your words don't. They don't burn stuff. They don't break stuff. They're just your silly little ideas. Might be right, might be wrong. You're welcome to them. But you are not God. And the task of the prophet is to proclaim the words of God faithfully. That means precisely, accurately, correctly. Deliver the message. Don't dream up the message. Just deliver the message. Because the words of God work. They do stuff. They are true and they are powerful and they are effective. Now comes the conclusion of this. This ought to terrify us. Verse 30. We read to 32. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them, and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. I am against them. What a terrifying position to be in. God is your enemy. Mark me. You make a habit of putting words in God's mouth and misleading people about who God is and what he is like and what he has said, you are in the same boat. And I know of nothing more sober. Right? This text, this truth drives me to study. Right, to read more, to wrestle more, to work harder and longer and more carefully in Scripture. Because I don't want to be guilty of this. We don't get to stand in the pulpit and casually give our own message. The leadership of the Christian church is not entitled to use the platform for political commentary or personal opinions. When we stand to teach people from Scripture, we have a solemn obligation to deliver a message, here it is, from God. And if we don't, we incur the wrath of God. And I have no doubt that many a pastor will stand before God on that day and hear him say, I am against you. Listen carefully to Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Our text ends now with a point built on word play. The word burden in this text is a word that can also mean an oracle, prophecy. One word meaning both things. So that brings us to our third section. We're just going to read through the whole text of the section, 33 to 40. When one of this people, or if prophet or priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor, everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert words of the living God. The Lord of hosts our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence. You, the city that I gave to you and your fathers. I'll bring upon you everlasting reproach, perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Now, we won't take much time to dig into this section. Again, a lot here, but limited time. The summary, though, is that God uses wordplay here to tell the prophets and Judah in general that they have become a burden to him. Right? God says, I'm tired. I'm tired of your nonsense. And that he intends to throw off this burden. He's done putting up with it. It's an ominous warning that the destruction of Judah is imminent. That the religious leaders, far from being an exception to the problem, are the primary cause of the problem. I want us to notice here one more thing before we close. There's a notion in this text that the prophets are saying, I have a burden from the Lord. I have an oracle from the Lord. And in the wordplay that comes out, it's, I have a prophecy, an oracle. That's a fitting idea, right? God's words are a burden. Especially when they're judgment like this against your own people that you love. God's words are sacred trust, which we are solemnly obligated to deliver. But God says, I'm sick of them saying, I have a burden from Yahweh. Because the oracle that they have isn't from Yahweh. That's the issue here. I want to link this in our minds to a mentality in modern Christianity where people often say something like this. Jason, I have a burden on my heart to share this with you. We church gets these emails quite often. I'm sure you've experienced it too. And then they will proceed to share some idea that they often claim is from God, but is at best a sort of a distant inference. That thing is this in modern Christian culture. And God's attitude towards it is unnerving. Have a look at verse 33 again. When one of this people or prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden. And I will cast you off, declares the Lord. May we at Crosspoint be people who hold the words of God in the highest esteem and handle them with the greatest care. Let's pray. Father, it is a sobering, even a scary responsibility to handle your words. And yet that is what we are all called to do every day. To hear your words, to heed them, and to share them. I ask, Father, that you would help this ethic to shape our thinking. That a guess is not good enough. That we really need to wrestle with what you have told us. That we need to proclaim it carefully. That this is the powerful word that breaks like a hammer, burns like fire. It is substantial. It is crucial because it is the way to know you. And it is the way to find out how to come back to you. We ask, Father, that you would give us humility, wisdom, diligence to speak your words faithfully. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.